You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Richard, and we're continuing a stewardship series that we've been busy with since the beginning of the year. And what we've been looking at is this whole thing about stewardship, which might sound like an old-fashioned word, but really it's something I think you and I are familiar with every day, that we're managing something that's not ours. And so the Bible had quite a bit to say about it. Jesus in particular had quite a bit to say about it. And so what we looked at and we saw that stewardship really is just managing the resources of life that God has given us, ultimately for his glory and the good of creation for one another. Now, we touched on money and possessions last week, so if you were here and you're back again, well done. Clearly, I didn't offend you enough, or at least Jesus didn't offend you enough, so we'll try again today. But we looked at money and possessions, but stewardship really is holistic. It's all-encompassing. Today, we're going to touch on time and talent, and then next week, we're going to be looking at mind and body. Mind and body, and how do we steward these well so that we glorify God in what we're doing? And so, listening back to the message, I listen to my messages from time to time just to make sure I say good things and improve. And I was shocked to hear that literally I said something like this, earning as a student as opposed to earning as an adult. And so, I want to categorically say to the students, you are adults. And I think what I meant to say was earning as a student as opposed to earning as a working person or employee. And so I hope that didn't offend some of the people that weren't here. And if they did, you can just say, hey, come back. So we looked at some keys to stewardship as well. And we've particularly outlined four keys to stewardship that Bert kicked off in the first week. We reaffirmed them last week. And in fact, you'll see them again today. And the first thing is ownership. God owns it all. And so stewardship really is a responsive action, actually. We're not initiating something. We're responding to a core conviction. And here's the core conviction. Everything you and I have is a gift given by God. We're fund managers. We're asset managers. And so that's the first thing. Second thing, because God owns everything, it's incumbent upon us to be faithful with others, to develop what he's given us, to, you know, increase that investment, so to speak, to look after it well and in the best wishes of the owner. The third thing that we looked at is that whatever God has given us, me personally, you personally, to manage, and it is different, that it's not just ultimately for ourselves, that there's some aspect of that we want to pass on and benefit others. And then lastly, we looked at accountability. That there is an account that we will have to give at some stage for how we spent the owner's resources. And so we're going to look at a parable quickly. In fact, it was a parable that kicked off this series, and we're going to revisit it. It's a core parable on the topic of stewardship. And so we're going to look at Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. And so I'm going to read it, and then we're going to get stuck into today's message. So it's called the parable, the story of the talents. Now, a talent was an actual monetary unit of money, but you could take it as abilities and gifts, so the principles stay the same, but technically this was speaking about money. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. So there's that word entrust. It's a trust. God, I mean, think about it. God has trusted you and I with amazing resource. To one, he gave five talents. To another, two. To another, one. To each according to his ability. And so it's not fair. It's not equal across the board. But you and I are given something from God. Then he went away. He who had received the five went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. And he who had received the one talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Accountability. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five. Here I have made five talents more. His master said to him, well done. Good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also had the two talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received the one talent and came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And so we see some of the things there. We see ownership. We see a faithfulness needed in that ownership, the owner's resources given. We see an accountability, calling you and I to account. And what's rewarded, and it's a great contrast of a story. What's commended and rewarded is faithfulness as opposed to wastefulness, wasting opportunity, wasting resource. And you and I, this is a sobering thing, is we can faithfully invest our lives or we can waste our lives. And it's according to what is in the best interests of the master and the owner. So let's pray and we're going to turn our attention to how then do you and I steward this precious commodity called time and talents. Now, I just got to say that I am pretty much exclusively going to speak on time. And the reason I do this is pastorally, I think this is a huge thing in our culture, particularly in the Western world. We are absolutely consumed with time and busyness and blah, blah, blah. And I think the principles will apply to talent. And so sorry if you're a little bit disappointed there. But I think there's tons of messages on how to develop your giftings and abilities can help point you in those. But I think I really pastorally, as I was praying, considering you and putting this together, felt like this would be really helpful, hopefully, to many of us. So let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for you, God, that we come into the presence not of one who condemns, but one who draws us to yourself. That you lovingly correct us where correction's needed. You encourage us where encouragement's needed. And I thank you that you know the details of every person sitting here today. And so, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts to hear your voice. We ask that you would change us, Lord. Lord, if there's something in our thinking that needs to be corrected and changed, would you do it like only you can do? And so we trust you, Holy Spirit, to do these things for your glory, our joy, in Jesus' name. Amen. So time is the great equalizer. Because, you know, some people get 5 talents. Do you like those people? You know, those people get lots of giftings and abilities. It's like whatever they do, it's like there's a couple of these guys when you're growing up and it's like whatever sport they try, they just become brilliant at it. And you just like, you can't even get well at one sport. Just those kind of people. God bless those kind of people. Are you a 2-talent kind of person? But here's the thing. Time is a great equalizer because every single one of us is being given 24 hours every day. Time is something you can't save. You spend it every day. You can't stockpile it, can't sneak it away, come back and get some more time. And how many people wish they could do that sometimes? And so time is very sobering in some ways as well. It's the great equalizer. When I think about time, I think of a lot of tension. I think in this culture, it can create a lot of anxiety. And I want to highlight maybe 4 tensions we can feel when it comes to time. The first one is cultural. You know, we live in a city like Toronto, an amazing city like Toronto, where literally the nations of the world live next door to each other. Cultures clash and mix every day. And I think by and large, it's beautiful. But with that comes challenges, right? Because different cultures see things differently. Different cultures see time differently. In a very westernized world, it's very linear. Time is seen as a very limited commodity. In other words, it's precious. You know, time is money, so we bill by the hour, and it's very much like that. We very much love our clocks. You know, there's always a sense of knowing where time is at. But it's not so in other cultures. I discovered, I lived majority of my life. I was born in England, but lived the majority of my life in South Africa. And there is such a thing as called African time. My fellow Africans, you know what I'm talking about. I came here to Toronto and I discovered there's not just African time, there's Filipino time. I mean, we had so many instances we'd be invited to yet another Filipino party because Filipinos know how to party. They know how to throw the best kind of parties. And we'd say, hey, come, it's going to start at 3 o'clock. And we would be sweating because we'd be stuck on the 401 and we'd be texting at like 5 past 3. We are so sorry we're running late. We'll be there now. And we'd get these responses back. You're not late. There's no one here yet. It's like 3 o'clock is when you can kind of come, but if you come at 4, it doesn't matter. No, in Western culture, if you're invited to a party and it says 3 o'clock, generally you're expected to be there around about that time, right? But not so in other cultures. And so that can sometimes cause confusion. It can sometimes cause some frustration. I remember doing weddings back in South Africa, and it was always so interesting for me. We were doing a Western, wedding, and then we'd have these African weddings, and it was great. Like, you could get an invitation, say, be at the church at 3 o'clock, and for a Western wedding, it starts at 3 or like 5 past 3, or the bride is fashionably late. Like my wife, she was actually on time but had to drive around the block because everyone else was late. And she was like, we're starting. I don't care who's there. We're starting. But in other cultures, it may say 3 o'clock on the invitation, but that really doesn't matter. And I love this. I spoke to some of my African friends when I was at some of their weddings, and I said, like, what's the deal with that? And they said, oh, yeah, it's like 3 o'clock, but we pay no attention to that. It starts when everyone's there. And like literally, you could be sitting there at 4:30 and 5 o'clock and no one's in a hurry. And now for Westerners, you think like, that's such a waste of time. But what's the underlying value, at least certainly as my friends told me that, it's like it's important that everyone, when the community's there, then we start. What are they valuing? Not a clock, people. Now you can debate that and maybe some, is that right or wrong? But there's just these tensions and clashes with time, and it probably is in business. And in some parts of the world, it's right to be late for meetings. It's right to take days and days and days to make deals, whereas sometimes in the Western world, you want things to be happening like this. So that can create tension. Another thing that can create tension is busyness. Busyness. Do you remember, decades ago, there was this idea that there was coming a day when technology and machinery and robots and those kind of things would be so advanced that it would help eliminate a lot of the toil from our world and just deliver us this inordinate amount of free time. Do you remember that? This kind of utopian vision on the brink of this information technology, this revolution. Things are going to be revolutionized. Now, to some extent, we're very grateful for that, right? For example, dirty clothes in machine, push of a button, cleaned. A few decades ago, it would have taken a little bit more longer time of manually cleaning those clothes. So we're grateful for that, all right? Amen? We're grateful for the advancement. In farming and agriculture, how much time has been saved by these things called tractors and machines that can literally till up soil and seed and plant and water and harvest? Fraction of the time is what it may have had to have taken in decades gone by. And so, yeah, we're thankful for that. We're God's gifted, incredible people who've helped our lives. But you know what I find fascinating and really actually quite sobering is that instead of it freeing up a lot of our time, don't you think the advancement of technology, all these things, has made our lives so much more busier? The office literally is now in your pocket. You're on 24/7. Anyone should be able to get hold of you at any time. Not so, even 20, 30 years ago, you literally, students, there was this thing called a landline. And like, if you weren't by the landline phone, you couldn't answer it. I know it sounds devastatingly cruel. Like, what? Like a phone would just ring and no one would answer it all the time. But not now. And so busyness adds a very layered complexity to our lives. I think we're more busy than ever with these machines that were supposed to bring about some freedom of time. What about productivity? We look at time through a lens of productivity. Again, particularly in a Western mindset, we look at time through a lens of productivity. Time is money. Am I being productive with this time? Could I use this time to make more widgets? And if not, is this relationship going to be productive towards another end? And so we can get into a trap of just seeing time as productive. Even rest. I must take vacation. I must rest so that I can be better and more productive in the new year, more productive for the busy period of at work or at university or whatever. So even rest becomes a means to an end, and it's called productivity. And then lastly, what about efficiency? Like, again, different parts of the world, it might be seen differently, but we're here in this part of the world, largely in a Western mindset. Efficiency, we're enamored by speed, Wi-Fi speed, download speed, how much time it takes to commute, speed dating, instant everything, right? And in other parts of the world, they don't care about that stuff. It's like, and so it's like where speed becomes the be-all and end-all. It's kind of like the story of the bus driver. The bus driver, he says, hey, I've got good news and I've got bad news. The bad news is I took a wrong turn and we're on the wrong road. The good news is we are making excellent time. And so we can go through life so quickly and get there so fast to realize we have pursued the very wrong things in this life. And so we're enamored by efficiency. We're enamored by making things quicker, better, and faster. Your problem with that is relationships, traditional relationships, i.e. is human-to-human relationships, not how many friends you have on this network or that social network, actual human being-to-human being. I know it's a novel concept, but I'm thinking it's going to take off again. And everything's going retro, and so actual face-to-face contact. There's nothing fast about those. There's nothing fast about relationships. There's nothing, sometimes spending time and building relationships is very unproductive, right? It's frustrating. There's nothing efficient sometimes about spending time with people and hearing their stuff and they're complaining and having to sit there and then you talk back to them and you're building a relationship. And yet, in God's kingdom and in God's universe, relationships trump a lot of things. Relationships are up there. They're the one thing that go from this life into the next. And so we got to be careful when we come and we look at time that you recognize that you might be looking, you probably are looking at time. Even right now, some of you are thinking, how long is this going to take? Right? And I'm just going to mess with you today. I don't know. Today, we might just do African time. You know, 3, 4, 5 hour services, take a break, and then come back in because the preacher's not done. So I want to speak in the last few minutes about how we can reshape the way that we process and think about time, and ultimately, how would God want us to view time? And so I want to read from Psalm 90, verse 1 to 4. There's not a ton of scriptures on time, but there are a few, and a lot of them draw out the same kind of exhortation to us. But this one is a real helpful one, I thought. So Psalm 90, verses 1 to 4, and then verse 12 is going to be the key one. And so it says here, the psalmist says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. That verse right there is what we're going to try and unpack in the last few remaining minutes that we have together. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Now, if you back up, God's everlasting to everlasting. In other words, God is not bound by our time-space continuum that you and I are. He's not bound by that, and that should be a comforting thought. In fact, God's perspective of time, like in any instant, like right now, he sees creation, the cross, and the end of time when he's going to wrap it up. Your life, he sees your birth right now and your death right now. So even that right there should tell you, does God have a better perspective of your life and how your life is best to be lived out, or do you have? Like, if you're like me, you can see now, the past, and like, I couldn't even see beyond lunchtime, to be honest. So I think it might be a good idea to actually trust God's perspective sometimes, that he can see things and anticipate things that I could never see and anticipate. That God's eternal, and there's a great word, it's called that God is transcendent. In other words, he's not bound, he's outside of. If we and our universe was a box, he is outside of that. But here's the great thing about the God of the Bible, is God is not only transcendent, but he's immensely imminent. Which means there is a nearness to us. God even entered time and history in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we don't serve a God who's aloof, out there, kind of transcendent, you know, wound up this thing called creation and has gone off to do better things. But he's actively involved in our lives, but from a vantage point that you and I could never have. He's not bound by time and space. That nothing is impossible with God, but with man, things can be impossible, but not with him. And so take heart if sometimes you can't see how things are going to change in your life. And so God encourages, the psalmist encourages us, this is the key, teach us to number our days. In other words, we need to be taught to think differently. Stewardship, it's about discipleship, really. It's about us following Jesus and him reshaping almost everything that we've come to know from his vantage point. And it's no different with your time. It's no different right now with your time, just like it was last week with our money and possessions. So I want to leave with you four words to shape your and my perspective of time. When we think about time, when you sit down tonight and plan out your week, or however you do it, or whatever you do, when you think about time, I submit to you four things, four words that I believe will help us begin to think more like God and have God's perspective of time and therefore have a heart of wisdom to be able to live it out wisely as good stewards. And so one day when I do stand before him, one day when you do stand before him and he calls you to account for how you spent and invested his resource, you hopefully are going to be able to say, I didn't waste my life. Or I didn't waste the life that you had given me. The first word is kingdom. I mean, you could have said eternity here, but I think kingdom is a better word. Eternity sometimes can be like, eternity, it's kind of like there. But we're so time-bound, it's hard to think of eternity. It's hard to think of it. But there is a reality beyond this reality. For a Christian, for a follower of Jesus, there is a reality beyond this reality that is more real than this real. Okay, you track with that? All right, there is a kingdom that Jesus inaugurated, began, calls you and I to be a part of, and one day will come to complete, and that is how we will live the rest. And so we live in this time in history of already this kingdom is here and it's beginning to work, but not yet is it in its fullness. But we see bursts of this kingdom break through when we see healing or salvation or deliverance or justice or peace. It's reminding that this is how God intended the world to be and how God is one day going to restore the world to be. Lord of the Rings, are you a Lord of the Rings fan? Gandalf, he sums this up well. I want to read his quote. Now, if you're not into Lord of the Rings, I don't really have the time to go into the whole narrative and the story. But basically, he's having this interaction with this guy called Frodo. And Frodo's just discovered this ring, this very powerful ring. Well, not Frodo, it's been discovered by somebody else. And this ring must be destroyed because if it gets in the wrong hands, it's like evil domination, that kind of thing. It's a real great parable of kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light battling out. And so Frodo is lamenting and he says this, I wish it need not have happened in my time. In other words, I wish the discovery of the ring never happened in my time. I could have just been, you know, smoking my pipe in the Shire, which is where they live. And Gandalf says, so do I, said Gandalf, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. And here we go. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. Now, Gandalf is probably not on the same level playing field as Jesus, but he's close. And so all truth is God's truth, and I think there's some tremendous truth here. But please, if you're going to memorize anything, memorize scripture and not Gandalf. Having said that, this is powerful because it's such a metaphor for the kingdom thinking. Yeah, I wish the world wasn't like it is. I think there's millions of people that we saw yesterday are lamenting the world isn't as it should be. People in leadership aren't leading in a way that we would like them to be. There's something in our hearts that says, is this it? And the Bible said, no, it isn't. And that's why there's a hunger to be connected back to where home is, and that's relationship with God, and then to begin to help advance his kingdom, to see the world shift and change. And so like Frodo, I wish it didn't happen. I wish we could just enjoy, you know, margaritas on the beach or whatever it is, whatever that nirvana or heaven it is for you. But I wish, but that's not what's been dealt with. And so what the question you and I is, as we are, particularly as we are following Jesus, is what are we going to do? What are we going to do with the time that's been given us? And Frodo's journey is that he becomes this hero in a sense because of his courage to live selflessly, and eventually, I won't spoil the story for you, but and it's very much in a similar way to us, is that we could live a life that's not wasted, but it's invested in God's kingdom, and that would impact people. And we could live courageously and not shrink back despite the challenges and the evil that we do see around us. There's a moment that's been given to us. And when Jesus entered history, he changed everything. And everything you and I do in this life must be processed. As a follower of Jesus, you have to process everything that you do and want to do, and how you spend your life and how you spend your money and how you choose relationships has to be processed through the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. He changes everything, and he should be changing everything in your life. He should be the grid with which you look at life, with how you spend your time and your money, etc. Bible tells us that ours is a very brief time on this earth, like a breath. And so it humbles us. It puts us in right relationship to this eternal God. I mean, don't you love it? 1,000 years. I mean, that's like forever is like a day to God. Doesn't that encourage you? You know, God, when are you going to answer my prayer? Tomorrow. But 1,000 years is like a day to you. Yeah. So again, you know, we're enamored with speed. Give me all the character I need now. And God's more of an oven kind of guy than a microwave. And so, and here's the question then for, as a follower of Jesus, can I make and see the connection of what I'm doing with Christ's kingdom? So you're studying, you're working, you're at home looking after kids, whatever. Can you make the connection with what you're doing every day to his kingdom? And I believe you can in many ways. But if you can't, then you've got to ask yourself, why am I doing that? Why do I continue to do that? Or if you've lost that, if you're in a job and it's just become a job to pay bills, God wants to wake you up from that. And it's not just a job. He's given you a calling, and follow that call. And so a kingdom is the first thing, as you and I process time. The second thing is enough, the word enough. And this is radical. Even yesterday, somebody asked me, hey, how was your week? And I was just about to say the B word. Oh, it was good, but it was busy. And I stopped myself because I knew I was speaking today. I'm like, well, it was full. Full of good stuff. Enough. You have enough time to live a life pleasing to God and in full obedience to God. You have enough time to fulfill what God has for you. We should never have to say we're busy, too busy. you and I have enough time. You have enough resource. You have all your needs met. Isn't that a promise of Scripture? We have all our needs met in Christ. Is time a need? It is a need. It's a resource that we're called. So here's another conviction. Not only is a kingdom a filter through which now you have to see time as I have enough time. So right now you say, but I don't have enough time. Then you need to look how you're spending your time, because maybe not everything you're doing is what God wants you to be doing. And that's why you run around like a headless chicken and you can't have rest for your soul. Your relationships are fried. You never have time to be able to spend time investing in what God calls you now to invest in. It's relationship with Him, with one another, and advancing His kingdom through things like work, which are incredibly meaningful, through things like studying, which are incredibly meaningful. So it's not negating. It's not saying now all of us have got to become monks and go spend all of our time reading the Bible. That's not what we're talking about here. But here is this, enough. You have enough. The need, however, doesn't always constitute the call. You know, there's always going to be more things to do than we can get to. And it was no different for Jesus. He would walk through a town and He would touch and heal a lot of people. But there was a lot of people when He left town that still were dealing with bondage issues, sick. You know, it was incredibly insightful to watch Jesus' life, how He was moved by the Father. When you think like, God, this is your moment to go speak to the masses. And He would say, nope, I'm going to go because I've got a moment to meet with a young woman at a well. And you're thinking that doesn't make sense in our productive, efficient culture. Just think, Lord, how much more exponentially you could do meeting with the thousands. And yet He knew His Father said, no, I've actually got something else for you over here. And we've got to live lives like that, that sometimes it doesn't make productive sense, efficiency sense, busyness sense. But we're not called to live by those lenses. We're called to live by a kingdom and a king and obedience to Him. And you see how your life turns out. It'll be awesome. So enough. Busyness can become can be because of things like ego. We just think we're that much more important. So busy. We wear a badge of busyness, like a badge of honor. How was your week? Oh, yeah, so busy. Yeah, so busy, man. So busy. Yeah, PlayStation 4, so busy. It can be because of greed. And again, big time in Western world, right? I'm busy because I'm providing for my family. I'm providing good things for myself, that kind of thing. Now, you got to be careful. Some of those are not bad things. But if it's ultimate in your life, be careful of that. Don't get sucked into business because you have to live up to a lifestyle now God never really, really is going to bless. You know, I heard once, God has no problem with you making a six-figure, seven-figure salary. The problem comes when you and I think that we have to have a lifestyle that's six-figure and seven-figure. And so be careful of those traps in our Western world. A lot of us are here for a better life, and Canada's been great for that. But better life according to Canada or better life according to God and His kingdom? And that's a good question to ask. I love this quote, a guy called Professor Bruce Hindmarsh. He says, busyness is moral laziness because it can also be lazy. Busyness can be a sign of laziness. Kind of feels contradictory, right? Because it is often a statement of our self-importance, the ego again, and our excuse to be inattentive to people. But God has given us just enough time to do what we need to do, moment by moment, to respond to Him. And His grace is there. It is eternally present. Every moment is a sacrament where time touches eternity, and there is exactly enough time to do what God has called us to do. And so have that conviction today that there is enough time. As crazy as this world sometimes is, there is enough time to do what God has called you to. So the question is, what has God called you to do? What is God asking you to put your hands on? Third thing, stewardship. Again, we'll be in the series stewardship, but if you're going to be thinking about time, don't just apply stewardship principles to your money. You spend time every day. You spend time. You can invest time in the sense that, not that you can recoup it back, but you can invest time wisely as well as you can waste time. So think about those things. Stewardship. Whose time is this? Is it your time or is it God's time? Because when you begin to think, well, it's actually God's time that He's given to me, because how many of us know how much time we're actually going to have on this earth? He does. And so you need to audit your life. You need to audit how you're spending your time. You need to avoid some weapons of mass distraction, right? Weapon exhibit number one, exhibit A, weapon of mass distraction. And it could be different for you. Some of you like yeah, I don't know, like there's a whole trend now to buck things like, and we're going back to these like phones that just make calls. Who would have thought of that? Just a whatever. What is your weapon of mass distraction? Is it a PlayStation device box? Is it whatever it is? There's weapons of mass distraction we're going to have to eliminate from our life. And then the last word. So kingdom, enough, stewardship, worship. Worship. It might be a funny way to talk about time, but how you spend your time is a powerful shaper of what you worship. In fact, it can reveal a lot of what we worship. Now, a lot of us spend time, you know, if you're a working person, you spend a good third of your life working. Does that mean you worship work as opposed to spending a fraction of time in things like church? Not necessarily, but it depends how you're approaching your work. You know, if everything else comes secondary to your work, in other words, you'll eat into family time, you'll eat into serving church, getting on God's mission because of work, then yeah, maybe worship, your work is your worship. And you place on the altar of that God called work a most incredibly costly gift called time. And so be careful of those things. Students, be very faithful and diligent in your studies, but don't buy the lie like I have no time other than just to study and get good grades, da da da. Really? Is that how a disciple thinks? I think a disciple thinks, God, your kingdom first. And how do my studies fit into this? Because that can just be, it can be masked as diligence, but it could also just be ego. It could be, okay? So I don't know. You have to discern these, and the Spirit of God will help you discern these. But these are challenging questions to ask yourself. But we just buy these sound bites because it sounds good. It sounds good, but a disciple of Jesus lives by a different way and responds to a different king. So worship. And then time can be a powerful way to worship God. And it's not quantitative. It's not to say like, hey, like, well, I spend 50, 60 hours at work, but I only spend, you know, 2 hours at church. Does that mean? No, it doesn't necessarily work out like that, right? Because work can be a tremendous act of worship. But it comes down to the heart and the motive. Let's end off with a scripture that started us here. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. In other words, you're in a lifelong lesson. Every day, regularly, this should be a prayer. God, teach me to number this week that I can get a heart of wisdom. In other words, I can know how to spend and invest the time that you're going to give me this week, this day, ultimately according to your kingdom, ultimately according to what you have asked and called me to do. So with that in mind, I want to pray and I want to ask God that he would give you and I a heart of wisdom. A good dose of wisdom as we think through how we're going to approach this, how we're going to think about this, and how ultimately what Jesus has done should change everything in our lives, including how we spend and plan our time. So, Father, we come before you, Lord, and yeah, it's difficult, God. It's difficult to begin to rethink that things that we are so in control over ultimately belong to you. And it's hard for us, almost near impossible for many of us, though, to relinquish control, to say that, no, this is my time. No, this is my money. No, these are my giftings and abilities that I've worked hard for. And now you're asking me just to lay that all down. And yet, Jesus, help us. Help us to see that you freely gave of yourself fully for us. That your desires, as we turn to you and place our faith and look to you, God, that you're going about restoring and renewing our lives so that we can invest and spend our times in the best way ever. Lord, that we can use and manage your money in a way that we could never dream possible, Lord. To rest in the fact that our needs will always be met because you're a good Father and you've promised that. But Lord, that we need help in figuring out, Lord, how to live wisely, how to spend wisely, how to plan wisely. And so like the psalmist, we say, God, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We ask this in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, Visit our website at everynationgta.org.